Good morning, everyone. I hope you'll be offended if I make a very obvious statement, which you are all aware of. And it is simply this, that the four Gospels we have in our Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all about Jesus. Now, I want us to just remember that. They're all about Jesus. You see, Jesus was really a fairly common name, without wishing to upset anybody, a bit like David or Paul. There were lots of other boys throughout the length and breadth of Palestine who were called Jesus. So there's nothing special, nothing intrinsically valuable, as it were, or special, as I say, about the name Jesus. It's the New Testament form of the Old Testament Joshua. So there'll be lots of boys called Jesus. That may be one of the reasons why he was called Jesus of Nazareth, as opposed to Jesus of Bethsaida or Jesus of Bethlehem or Jesus of anywhere else, really. So I think we need to fix that into our mind because it's important that we remember that just because he was called Jesus, there was nothing special about him. What made this particular Jesus special, unique, was two things really. One, he claimed to be the Son of God. Now, again, we can read in the Bible lots of times where it talks about sons of God, but this is the Son of God, the one who had God as his parent, as it were. And the other thing that made this Jesus unique was the title which he took to himself that he would tell others about, that he was the Christ. Now, we all know he's Jesus Christ, but we know it's not Jesus Christ like Kevin Sweeney. It's Jesus who is the Christ. What does Christ mean? It means the anointed one. It means the king. And we know that this year, if it happens, King Charles III will be proclaimed as King Charles III of this country. But there are lots of other kings in the world, but there is only one special king, one Christ, the Messiah, and that is particularly or peculiarly associated with the Jewish nation. And so it might, I want to say, surprise us that when we read through the whole of the Gospels, we will find the name Jesus mentioned over 600 times. It drops off quite rapidly when we get into the rest of the New Testament from Acts onwards, where it goes from over 600 times in just the four Gospels to just 100 times in the rest of the New Testament. But there is something quite spectacular, it seems to me, that takes place when we get into the rest of the New Testament. So I'd like us, please, if we were to open our Bibles to that little reading that Sam read for us. Because this is at the end, as Sam said, of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not long before he's put to death, then everybody thinks, well, that's the end of him, whether they were followers of Jesus or the antagonists, the enemies of Jesus. When he was crucified, that was it. It was all done and dusted, as we say. That was the end of him. Life would then get back to normal. But we know, if we read our Bibles, that is not the case. So when we get to this little account in John chapter 19, Sam has quite properly painted the background for us. We always need to understand the background of the context when we open the pages of the Bible. And so Pilate, in verse 33, called Jesus and said unto him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, why would he say that? Well, I've already given you a hint. That was the ongoing discussion point about this Jesus of Nazareth. Now, in the four Gospels, we have a record of his conception, of his birth, very little about his childhood or as a teenager or so even a young man, apart from one incident when he was 12 years of age. It's only when he gets to the age of 30 and then for 3.5 years that the Gospels are full of what Jesus said and did and where he went and what happened to him and so on and so forth. And it culminates with him being arrested to be put on trial for his life, a complete sham of a trial before he's got rid of, crucified. And this question is at the heart, as I say, of what's been going on for 3.5 years. Are you the King of the Jews? Are you this Messiah? Are you this Christ? Not just any old king, as I say, but the King of the Jews. And Jesus answers and says, have you come to this conclusion by yourself? Or are you acting on behalf of others who have told you this? And Pilate answers in verse 35, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests, your religious leaders, have delivered you unto me. What have you done? And Jesus somewhat obliquely answers, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom, so he's got to have a kingdom, he says so, but it's not of this world. What does he mean? It's not of what you could see around you at the time. It's not based upon the principles that existed at the time of Pilate and Caesar, no more than it is the principles that exist in our day. His kingdom is not that type of kingdom. If it were, he says, then his servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. What's he talking about? Well, we haven't got time to develop it at all, but if you go through the Gospels, he's telling everybody about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that begs the question, what's that? And we need to go back to our Old Testaments to understand that the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, was a kingdom of people that God had called to himself, and he was their king. But they wanted a king they could see. So if you read our Old Testaments, we will find who the first king was, Saul, then David, and so on, until it came to the time when there hadn't been a king for 400 years. And now this man has been fated as the King of the Jews. So verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. This is the reason I was born. That might be quite strange. It's not to people who read their Bibles and seek to understand it. But you ask most people who go to church, who are very committed and dedicated, as has been the case over the last week or so, and say, well, why was Jesus born? Oh, he was born to take away our sins. He was born to be my saviour. You know, it's all about Jesus. Jesus has done this for me, and Jesus has come into my life, and I'm a follower of Jesus. And none of those things are wrong in themselves. But that will change, not in terms of what I've just said, but in terms of the emphasis when we start to go past the Gospels. And so Jesus says, that's the reason I was born, to be a king. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Well, what truth is that he's bearing witness to? Well, the truth of the preaching that he undertook, the gospel of the kingdom of God, his Father, back in the Old Testament. If we don't read the Old Testament and understand that, we won't understand what Jesus is talking about. This has got nothing to do, as a lot of people believe, of, oh, I'm the king, I'm going to be in heaven, everybody's going to go to heaven to be with me. Nothing of the sort. Jesus never taught that. And then he says, to finish verse 37, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So everybody who wants to know the truth about what I'm saying will listen to what I say. And so people did. And there was a small community of followers of Jesus left after he was killed, crucified. But then he was raised from the dead. And everything from that time changed, as it were. Let's go back to the first of the Gospels, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 26. Now, this is the same time period we've just left in John. It's before the Lord Jesus Christ is put to death, is crucified. And in Matthew 26 and verse 59, we're with the same people that Pilate has made reference to Remember, the chief priests, the religious leaders, they were the arch enemies, along with others of Jesus. Verse 59, now the chief priests and elders and all the council, council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And eventually two false witnesses came and said, this chap, this fellow Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. He didn't say words similar to that, but they've misconstrued the words and misunderstood them. That happens quite a lot when people read the Bible. And so the high priest, the religious leader, arose and said unto him, to Jesus, don't you answer anything? What is this which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I command thee in the name of God. And that was blasphemy. The high priest knew very well that when Jews spoke, they would say yes, yes, or no, no. It's a bit like when Christy Dolphins go to a courtroom, if they're called as a witness, they will not put their hand on the Bible and swear by it. Their word will be true. And here was this religious leader who should have known better, saying, I want you to, as it were, put your hand on the Bible and swear to me, Jesus. What was he going to swear to? Look again at verse 63. I adjure thee. I want you to commit solemnly to tell me the truth. By the living God, tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. That was the big debating point. That was the controversy. Whether he was what he claimed to be. They all know he was Jesus. They all know he came from a little backwater place in the north of the land, you know, called Nazareth, a bit like someone coming from Scunthorpe. With due respect to anybody who may be from Scunthorpe. It was a nowhere place, as it were. But it was what he was saying and what he was doing, particularly the miracles and these claims that marked him out. And so verse 64, Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man, another title of Jesus, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now those who know me will know that I think that is in AD 70, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. That's what he's talking about, because he's telling this man, you're going to see what's going to happen in AD 70. Then the high priest was so angry, he tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and say, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying mockingly, prophesy unto us, you Christ. Who is it that smote you? If you are this Christ, you know, tell us who it was who hit you. And then they would take him away, eventually crucify him. Let's go to one of the other Gospels now, to Luke chapter 24. Because now the crucifixion has taken place. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was denied by everybody, even his own followers, didn't believe that he was raised from the dead until he appeared to them in the upper room in Jerusalem. Luke 24 and verse 44. And just note carefully what Jesus actually now says. It's still the same Jesus, well, not the same Jesus, because he's been raised from the dead. He is now immortal, whereas before he was mortal. That's why he was killed. He was put to death, but now he's not. And in verse 44, this is what he says to his disciples. He said unto them in verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, what we might call the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, so on, and in the prophets, other parts of the Bible, like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Zechariah or Malachi that we've just finished reading, and in the Psalms, written a lot by David, but also by other people like King Solomon, concerning me. All these things, he says, that have happened have been foretold in the Bible, his Bible, the Jewish Bible, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, verse 5, that they might understand the scriptures. He began to explain to them what these verses were all about. Now, it would have been so much easier to simply say, look, it's me, I'm here, I'm alive. That's all you need to know, let's carry on. But no, he wants them to understand all the things that are written about him, because it's part of the purpose of his Father. And it's centered in him and the kingdom that he's been preaching for 3.5 years. Now look at verse 46. I think this is very interesting. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Jesus to suffer. He doesn't say that, does he? It's not about him per se, although he's the one obviously who did suffer, but it's about the Christ, the one he claimed to be. It's all about him in the Old Testament. It's not about Jesus. It's about the Messiah, the King of the Kingdom of God. My kingdom is not of this world. It will come eventually as God's, my Father's purpose and plan unfolds. It's how about the Christ had to suffer. And then he adds information which was new to them. Even though the information about the Christ having to suffer was new, they knew about the Christ, they knew about Jesus. Even when he told them that he had to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, they didn't believe it. But now they had to, because it's happened. And now, it says, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. What name is that? Well, his name's Jesus, but there were lots of boys called Jesus. But there was only one Jesus, the Christ. That's the name. Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and they were going to start that. And we have the beginnings of that after John's gospel in the Acts of the Apostles. And we could spend, and I'm sure you'll be happy to hear that we're not going to spend hours looking at that, but this is the wonder of the Bible. So let's just go to two little sections of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because I've already made the comment, haven't I, that quite naturally when we read the Gospels, it's all about Jesus. Over 600 times his name. You go into the rest of the New Testament, all the letters, the long and the short ones, either to individuals or to groups of people who are followers. The name's obviously still there. It's got to be. But it drops 20% of what was in the New Testament. But what we do find is that this title, Christ, suddenly bursts into the picture when we get into the rest of the Bible. You see, the word Christ, the title Christ, is in the Gospels 49 times. But when you get to Acts, then the letters and so on, it's increases by fivefold to 255. And the interesting thing is, you never, ever read in the New Testament of the gospel of Jesus, even though it's all about him. You don't read about the gospel of Jesus or Jesus' gospel, but you will find 12 times is the gospel of Christ, because Jesus has said to them back in the upper room, I want to tell you all the things in the Bible that talks about the Christ, the Jewish king. Remember, that was the question. Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? He didn't say, are you the king of the world or the king of everybody? Are you the king of the Jews? And he said, that's why I was born. And if we remove all that away from our theology, our understanding of this man Jesus, then we don't really understand what Jesus is all about. It's much more than just being Jesus. It's Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. So I said to go 1 Corinthians, I probably haven't told you the chapter, as is my one, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what the Apostle Paul, who was at one time an arch enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now is the leading preacher of the gospel throughout the Roman world in the first century. He says in verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, fellow believers, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein ye stand." That's how important it is. "By which also you are saved by this gospel, if you keep it in memory." Unless, of course, you've believed in vain. You don't really believe it. You might have believed it to begin with, but now I'm not so sure about all this business about Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection and the kingdom. "For I delivered," verse 3, "unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ," not Jesus. Why not Jesus? That's what we'll hear from everybody around us. "Oh, Jesus died for you." And that's true. But Paul doesn't say that. As Jesus didn't say that when he was explaining, just literally hours probably, if not just a few days after his own death. It's all about the Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Paul is doing exactly the same thing as Jesus did to these people who lived hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, in a place called Corinth. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen of Peter, and it goes on like this, according to the scriptures. This is what the Bible teaches us. Not just about Jesus, but about who he was and who he is and what he is. The Son of God, not God the Son. The Messiah, not any old king, but the king, the king of the Jews. Just go back to the book of Romans. And this is just to emphasize the point. As I say, I've got the references if you want them, but you can find them for yourselves. The 12 times where it's the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of Jesus. It's about Jesus, but who he is. Romans chapter 1. Paul now writing to a different set of believers in the heart of the Roman Empire, where Caesar lived, the city of Rome. Just one verse, just to make the point. Well, we could look at all the, well, two verses, sorry. We could look at all the verses surrounding it. In verse 15, well, we'll start just verse 1, just to put a little bit of context. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's how everybody knows him, Jesus Christ. And we find the phrase Jesus Christ in the Gospels just 5 times. Jesus Christ, just 5 times in the 4 Gospels. You go to the rest of the New Testament, then it's 170 times. Because now it's beyond a shadow of a doubt for those who believe that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And so in verse 15, Paul says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel." So he's preaching the gospel again. "To you that are in Rome also, I am not ashamed of the gospel of," not Jesus. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah, of the Jewish King." That's what the gospel is. It's more besides, but that's at the very heart of it. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah." Why? "Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first," because he was a Jew. He was born of a Jewish mother. His father, his God, was the God of the Jewish people. The father of the Jewish people. But it's now extended out from not Jews, but also to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, or elsewhere they would be called the barbarians, as all in this room, as far as I'm aware, are not Jewish by birth, but are Greeks or Gentiles. This gospel of Christ is the power of God to bring salvation to us if we believe. But what's it all about? Not just about Jesus. If all emphasis is put on Jesus, it's just half a gospel. We don't understand what Jesus is all about. Why did he come into the world? To take away our sins, yes, but also to be the king of the Jewish people. Just go back into the Acts of the Apostles. We're still with this man, Paul, who wrote these letters to the Roman first century Christians and to the Corinthians. Now we're at the very end of the life of this man, the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, as he was known, because there were lots of other people called Saul. He could have been Saul of Antioch. He could have been Saul of Bethsaida. But now he was Saul of Tarsus, making the same point as I made earlier about Jesus of Nazareth. It was a common name, nothing intrinsically special about it. And so in Acts 28, this is when Paul is under arrest in Rome. He will be released, but then he will be rearrested again a little bit later, and then he will be put to death. And he's coming to the end of his life of 30-odd years of preaching this gospel of Christ. He calls for the Jewish rulers, the Jewish eldership in Rome. So in Acts 28 and verse 20, we are told exactly this. "For this cause, therefore," he says unto these religious Jews, the leaders of the synagogues in Rome, "for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." I'm under arrest because of the hope of Israel. He should have said, "I'm under arrest because I preach Jesus," which he did do. He could have said, "I'm under arrest because I preach the gospel of Christ," which we've seen he did do. But he uses quite a strange phrase to those who are not familiar with the Bible. We could go back two chapters and look at the same sort of phraseology, different wording, but saying the same thing. He's saying to the Jews, remember, "This is the reason I'm under arrest, because of the hope of Israel." Well, what was the hope of Israel then? The hope of Israel has always been to be governed by a king, a Messiah. Initially, in the first century, it would be to rid them of the Romans, but it's much, much grander than that. Much more expansive than that. "That's why I'm in these chains, because I've been preaching the hope of Israel, the gospel of Christ." And so if we go down to verse 23, having to miss out little tiny bits simply because of time. "When they had appointed him a day, when they said," okay, well, we'll go back and have a chat with you about this, to Paul, "there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God." That's what Jesus was preaching. What's that? Well, I've already told you what it is. You have to look for yourselves in the Old Testament what the kingdom of God is. "Persuading them concerning Jesus." One of the fewer times you'll find the word Jesus in the rest of the New Testament. But why does he say Jesus? Because remember, he's talking to the Jewish leaders who were living in Rome, who'd heard about some strange man who was going about the land of Judea, supposedly performing miracles and claiming that he was the Messiah. It's Jesus of Nazareth. You sure it wasn't that Jesus from Bethsaida or something? No, Jesus of Nazareth. "So I'm going to explain to you, Jewish leaders, now exactly who this Jesus was and is and what he was all about. It starts with the kingdom of God, the very thing that Jesus himself preached. How's he going to do it? How's Paul going to persuade them? We'll carry on in verse 23. "Concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of..." He's doing exactly the same thing as Jesus did. "I'm going to prove to you from your own Bibles who this Jesus was." He's not mentioned in the Old Testament at all by name, but he's most definitely there as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, and so on and so forth. And he does it, interestingly, from morning till evening. I mean, how long does it take to explain to someone, all you've got to do is believe that Jesus is your Savior, he's died for your sins? You can do that in 5 minutes maximum. But no, Paul is saying, "No, I'm going to explain to you in detail all about this man Jesus, how he is the long-promised Messiah," going all the way back into our Old Testament Bibles, and show where everything comes together in this man who is the Messiah. He is the coming king of the Jewish nation, and if we were to read other parts of the Bible, the whole world. And some believe the things which are spoken, and some believe not in verse 24, which has always been the case, as we find in our own day. And so when they agreed amongst themselves, they said, we'll come back and listen again to what you have to say. And Paul gives them some ringing words of almost condemnation from verse 25 onwards, but we won't go into those simply because of time. But basically he's saying, you say you're going to come back and some will, but most of you aren't really interested, are you? You're not really interested in this. And all Paul is doing is using one of the parables of Jesus, the parable of the sower. We need to go and check that for ourselves, wouldn't we, in the Gospels. So the Acts of the Apostles ends in verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that would come to him. Those who had any interest to come and find out, because he couldn't go out to see them. They had to have I'm going to go and see this chap, Paul. I've heard about this message, you know, and our leaders, you know, weren't particularly impressed. Well, one or two were. I'll go and find out for myself what this man has to say. And what was he doing for those 2 years in his own hired house? He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So it isn't just about Jesus, it's about the kingdom of God. It's about the claim of Jesus to be the Son of God, to be Messiah. So let's close by just going to some words that we are familiar with. In the end of John's Gospel, we started in John, and we'll close with John, because it's there in the other Gospels as well, but in John it comes out time and time again, the continual ongoing controversy, debate, discussion. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Is he just a good man? Is he a man who seems to have some special powers? He can heal people of diseases, of mental instability. He can make the lame walk and the deaf to hear. He can feed thousands. He can control the elements. And still that had no effect on a lot of people. Who is he? John chapter 20. And verse 30, where John, one of these disciples who spent 3.5 years with Jesus, concludes his account of the life of Jesus in this way. Well, we've got then chapter 21 to go on to, but this is what he says here at the end of this 20th chapter. Verse 30, and many other signs, says John, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. And they're not written in this book, although I've written 7 or 8 signs. But the things I have written are for what purpose, to what end? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not that you might believe in Jesus Christ, as if it's Kevin Sweeney, or even just in Jesus. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The question has been settled once and for all. He is the King of the Jews, the very thing that was put on the cross above him in 3 languages. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. 2 unique aspects of this, in inverted commas, ordinary man Jesus. And that believing, ye might have life through his name. Not just Jesus, but Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the preacher of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what's entailed and encompassed in this name. And as I say, when you go out of the gospel to start reading it, it becomes the gospel of Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Not very often, although it's definitely there, Jesus himself. Because whilst he was on the earth as Jesus, as I've said, to repeat myself, that was the controversy, that was the discussion point, but now it's been settled. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he will return to this earth to establish that kingdom of his Father in the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great God. Then he will be the King of the Jews. but also the King of all men and women, no matter what their origin, who believe in this gospel, as he establishes not only the kingdom over Israel, but the kingdom over the whole world.